I suppose the first thing I should do is tell you that Jacob is not me, and I'm not J.B. Nicholson. And I say that because the first thing you heard was J.B. Nicholson was going to be on the video teaching the church. And then you heard, well, Charles is going to get up and speak, and then Jacob got up. So you must be a little confused. And I'm not a J.B. Nicholson impersonator. When it comes to the knowledge of Scripture and teaching the Scriptures, we're not in the same league. I don't profess to be a J.B. Nicholson. But as I was thinking about that, I said, but you know something, J.B. and I have something in common. The same one that said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's our Savior. Both of us have the same Savior. We have the same Savior that said, all power is given unto me. Well, if all power is given unto him, that means J.B. doesn't have any, and neither do I. The Lord Jesus said that to his disciples. He says, without me, ye can do nothing. That's a pretty straightforward statement. Without me, you can do nothing. They can do anything. The Apostle Paul understood what the Lord Jesus said. And then Paul said, well, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. So J.B. and I have the same Savior. We have the same source of power, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So I could say that all I have going for me this morning is the Lord Jesus and his power. And that reminds me of something I heard a preacher say one time. I've never forgot it. My wife will remember it. He was preaching about two old sisters that had been living together. Neither had ever married. They'd been living together many, many years, and one of them died. And of course, he went to see the remaining sister. And he says, she told him, she says, Gordon, that was the preacher's name. She says, all I have left is the Lord. All I have left is the Lord. And the preacher said, well, isn't that pitiful? All she's got left is the Lord. So I don't want to feel like I'm pitiful this morning when I say all I have going for me this morning is the Lord. Well, let me tell you why we have had a little confusion. I knew I was supposed to speak this morning, but this past week, the contractor showed up at my house to tear off all my decks and replace the surface, and I had a lot of preparation to do, so I've just been busy all week doing that, and I really haven't had time to sit down and look at the scriptures like I would like to do. But as I was sitting there this morning, a scripture that I've quoted quite often, and I'm going to quote it again today, says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I said, well, it's easy to say those words, but you can get sidetracked and start seeking the things and forget God and what you're supposed to do for him. So I felt that I may be neglecting the Lord if I didn't attempt to just get up and read a little from his word. Most of you know that we have been looking at the church. I think somebody gave me a date. What was the date you gave me that we started? It's been years. That's all I got to say. I didn't have any idea this study would last this long, but we've been going through it for quite a bit of time now. Right. All right. It's been a long time. And it's 18 different sections, and I think we've got to 13 or 14 of them. And now we're looking at the section on fellowship. I never had really thought of fellowship before in the same manner that I'm sort of looking at it now. Fellowship is everything as far as the church is concerned. Without it, there would be no church. A functioning church, maybe I should say. And I thought this morning, for the first time, I thought of these verses. It's found in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We'll just begin for connection to read it. Verse 1. The page is tore up. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You know, he starts his gospel off by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and so on, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the life when that was manifested, and we have seen it and witnessed and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And notice this verse: and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It's interesting to notice that John, when he wrote his gospel, said, I have written these things that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name. So he told us why he wrote the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. He wants you to get saved. Then, after that, comes the fellowship. Once we all receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he said, I write these things that you believe. And then I thought about the Apostle Paul in writing his epistles. He told us why he wrote those. He said, these things write unto you, that ye may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So John wrote to us the gospel so that we could get saved. Paul wrote the epistles so that we would know how to behave after we were saved. You don't continue to behave the same way once you're saved as you did before. There's a difference. So Paul is telling us how we should behave. Peter, writing in his epistle, said, I write these things unto you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. So Peter's writing not necessarily to teach you some new thing. You know, sometimes we think that every time someone stands up, we should be learning something new. Sometimes all God wants us to do is be reminded of what we already know and seek to do those things. So sometimes we just hear a truth that we know and we're reminded that we should be obeying those truths. So now John says, these things have I written that your joy may be full. So the first thing I find out about fellowship here is, if you want to be a joyful Christian, if you want to really experience the joy that God has in store for us, then you better know something about fellowship. You better be engaged in fellowship. So that was the first thing I wanted to read about. How important is fellowship? Well, if you go to the book of Acts 2 and 42, they that gladly received the word were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Notice that. In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship. Then comes breaking of bread and prayers. Now, I don't believe the Holy Spirit just randomly put those things in the Bible. I think he put them in a distinct order. And I know it is, because they that gladly received the word, before you can do anything for God, you've got to receive the word. You've got to believe the gospel. You've got to be saved. You can do absolutely nothing for God. You cannot have fellowship with God's people. You can't do anything until you're saved. But then the second thing he put is, they that gladly receive the word were baptized. Now, some people don't think that's important. It's all right to just skip over that. Maybe it'll take place some other time. Or maybe it won't take place at all. It's really not that important. Yes, it is. That's the next thing a person should do that's saved, is be baptized immediately. In fact, if you read the New Testament about people that were saved and baptized, I think maybe 3 days were the longest anyone ever went before they were baptized after they were saved. Most of them were baptized immediately. The Philippian jailer was baptized right after he was saved. He was saved at midnight or close to midnight. So it's important that a person who is saved obey the Lord and be baptized. I don't think there's any way they can become an assembly fellowship until they're baptized. They're walking in disobedience until they're baptized. They may not know it, but those who do know it should tell them. It's our responsibility to tell individuals that once you're saved, you need to be baptized. But once they're baptized, it says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You've got to get into the word. As newborn babes, we have to desire the sincere milk of the word that will grow thereby. That's important. In other words, once you're saved, if you don't get into the word, you don't know how you're supposed to believe, how you're supposed to live. That's why Paul said, I wrote these things that you know how to behave yourself. How do you know how to behave as a Christian if you don't get into the word of God? So that's important. You receive the word, you're baptized, then you continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the word, and in fellowship. That's the next thing. Fellowship, that's how important that is. Now, we're using a manual that was prepared by Randy Amos, and Randy suggests that a simple way to look at fellowship is to look at two fellows in a ship. You have two fellows in a ship, they're both rowing the ship, and it's going on the water like it's supposed to go, both pulling their oars, both doing their part, they're working together, and everything is just fine. If one decides to stop, then of course the boat would just go around in a circle. If one continued to do his job and the other one stopped. So that's a good way to look at it. Another thing he said about it, it was like a sports team. Now, I'm going to say a whole lot of things tonight that I said the Wednesday night that we looked at this, so please forgive me, those of you who were here. I didn't have it written down when I said it, so, and I don't have it wrote down there, so I may say some things a little different. But anyway, he said it was like a sports team. All are together having a goal. They're all seeking to do the same thing. They're working together toward that goal. And I told him that it just so happened that at the time we were studying this, the Virginia Cavaliers basketball team was playing for a national title. Maybe I was more interested in that than I should have been. But I have always liked sports. I participated in them, and I sort of keep up with the Cavaliers. But I told them that it was a strange thing, the way this team was put together, and the coach is a Christian. There's no question about it. He tells you that he is a Christian, that he's trusted Christ as his Savior. And when anything good happens to his team or him, he's always quick to say, I thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, it so happened that last year, they were the number one team in the country. And they went to the basketball tournament, and they were teamed up to play one of the worst teams in the country. And this has been going on for years and years, these basketball tournaments. And never in the history of the sport has the number one team ever lost to one of the 16 seed or the lesser team. Never happened. Well, it happened to Virginia this time. They set a record. They lost their first game to one of the worst teams in the country after having been the best team. But I want to tell you a little something about this team that's unusual. You don't hear it about many other sports teams. The coach has five pillars that he says he builds his teams on. He wants his teams to work on these five pillars. Notice what they are. The first is humility. He says, know who you are. The second is passion. Do not be lukewarm. When I read this, I said, well, you almost think you're reading something to the church and not a basketball team, because you read these in the Word of God. Be ye humble, and God will lift you up. Be passionate. That's a strong love, and God wants us to love Him and to love one another and to love His Word. The third thing is unity. That's part of the assembly's pillars too. Unity. How pleasant and how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity and keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of perfectness. And his number four was servanthood. How are we to help one another? And notice that word, one another, because we're going to be noticing it again in just a few minutes. And number five was thankfulness. Now, when I thought about that, now that's something to build a sports team on. This is a worldly activity. There's no question about it. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Although Paul used sports as illustration when he was illustrating the Christian life and their walk, how they were in a race, and he used the race. He used boxing as an example. He said, I'm not one that punches the air or hits at the air like a shadow boxer. So Paul used sports to illustrate spiritual things. And in this particular case, I think this is a worldly story that has a spiritual meaning. Because this coach, coaching this team based on these five pillars, this past year, turned everything completely around. He came back again as the number one team in the country. He was seated against one of the worst teams in the country. And of course, everyone wondered, what's going to happen? Is this what the experience they had last year, is it going to affect them this year? Well, it didn't affect them. They won that first game, and they won the next game, and the next game, and the next game. And they continued on to the championship game, and they won the title. One year, they set a record doing something that no other team had ever had happen to them. The most negative thing could have happened. The next year, they win the national title. And they did it on these five pillars of humility, passion, unity, servanthood, and thankfulness. So when Randy said that it's like a sports team, I know he didn't have this particular sports team in mind when he said it. But nevertheless, it worked out just the way the coach wanted it to work out. And the first thing he said when he stepped to the podium after he had done this was, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Tony Bennett is a Christian involved in a world of sport, but I think he's seeking to live his life for the Lord. Now, let's get into the fellowship and an assembly. Fellowship has absolutely nothing to do with attending meetings, although that certainly is a result of fellowship. It really doesn't have anything to do with how much knowledge you have about Scripture, although that certainly helps in the carrying out of the fellowship. Fellowship is something that we experience. John said our fellowship is with the Father. And let's notice what John said as we continue this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Notice this, if we said that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. Notice it again. If we said that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. A Christian's walk has everything to do with a Christian's fellowship. Notice that. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, and of course walking in darkness is just walking in anything that isn't light. And anything that isn't light isn't truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to realize that if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, and we're not walking according to the truth, any truth, not just ones we want to observe, but all truth. Anything that we're neglecting to do that God has asked us to do or told us to do, and we don't do it, that's walking in darkness. And he says if we're walking in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, in other words, if we walk in the truth, if we're walking according to the way God wants us to walk and according to the knowledge he has given us concerning our walk, known to do good and do it not is evil, sin. So if we know the truth and then don't walk in the truth, we're sinning. We're walking in darkness. So you can forget about fellowship. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's an attitude. It's a way of life. And it can only be lived. We can only truly enjoy biblical fellowship if we're walking in the light. If we're walking according to the truth of God, then we can walk in fellowship. We can have fellowship one with another. But if we don't do that, then our fellowship is void. We're just fooling ourselves. But and the fellowship of an assembly is important. When someone is saved, they're added to the body of Christ, the universal church. But they're not added to an assembly. They may know absolutely nothing about a local assembly. The only way a person becomes part of a local assembly is they are received into that assembly. And of course, they're not received into that assembly. That's what they want to do. I know it was automatic when I was saved. The first thing I knew should happen to me is I should be received, I should be baptized, and then received into the fellowship of the assembly. Well, no one came to me and told me that we're going to receive you into the fellowship on such and such a day. I went to them and said, look, I want to be baptized. I know now from the Word of God that I'm saved and I'm supposed to be baptized, and I want to be baptized. And then I told the elders I want to be received into the fellowship of the assembly. So number one, because of my confession of faith, they baptized me. That was my next step. And then on a particular Lord's Day morning, I'll never forget it, I was received into the fellowship. I wasn't forced into the fellowship. I went because that's what I wanted. And I was received into a fellowship. Not just into an assembly. I wasn't just received because I was saved and I should take a seat amongst a group of Christians. I was taught and taught in a very short period of time what fellowship meant. It meant participating in everything that the assembly did. It was received into fellowship. It wasn't, you know, you should be at this meeting and you should be at that meeting and so on. Of course, I knew that that's what I should do. But I was received into the fellowship of the saints. I was part of that assembly, a close-knit group of individuals that were working together to a certain goal, working for a certain goal, that was to please God. So that's what fellowship is all about. And I learned in a hurry the things that you could do that would hinder that fellowship. And one was, don't come to the meetings. If you want to really mar that fellowship, stay away, just for any reason. Don't really put the meetings first in your life. You know, Randy wrote something at the beginning of this study, and he said to be careful and don't build your assembly fellowship around your life, but build your life around the assembly fellowship. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means the assembly fellowship is far more important than your life. What you do in life, how you live your life, is not as important as the assembly fellowship. And then I'll quote that verse again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God first, things second. The assembly is of God. The things are of the world. It's how we live our life in this world. Don't make the mistake of building your assembly fellowship around your life, but build your life around the assembly fellowship. So it's important that we be there. It's important that we think more about being there than maybe at dinner and being at work. Now that you might say, well, that's rather foolish. That's how you make your living. Well, it is, but it's one of the things. It's not the kingdom of God. It's not God. It's the things that we're concerned about. So the first important thing that we need to remember is if you don't want to mess up the fellowship, you don't want to mar the fellowship of the assembly, don't be absent. Every opportunity you have, be at the meeting. Now, it goes without saying there are times and incidents that take place that you can't help but being there. You can't help but for missing the meeting. It's beyond your control. But I said this the other night, and I'll say it again. Don't ever give God an excuse for not being at the meeting that you wouldn't give your boss for not being at work. In other words, if it's something that would keep you from work, then it may be legitimate to keep you from the assembly meeting. But if that would not keep you, but if it would keep you from the assembly meeting but wouldn't keep you from work, then you're putting the things before God. And I think that's something we need to be aware of. It's more important to be at the meeting than it is to be at work, because that's God compared to things. And things are not as important as God. But then another thing that could bother the fellowship is if you do decide to come, be late. Don't be on time. Just come whenever you get ready. That's how you go to work, isn't it? You don't have any particular time to be at work. You just show up when you want to. Well, if you did that the way I work, it wouldn't be many days before you wouldn't show up at all. They want you to be there on time. God wants us to be at his meetings on time, too. The Lord Jesus, when he instituted the feast, the Bible says when the hour was come, he sat down. Not 30 minutes after the hour. Not 10 minutes later, when the hour was come, there was a set time that he wanted to sit down and institute this feast, and he did it. And that's an example for us. When the hours come, we should be him. I'll tell this again. I told it the other night. When I was first saved, just a very young Christian, there was a sister that was late for every morning meeting. And she didn't live 60 miles away. She lived across the street from the little gospel hall. And every Sunday morning, after the meeting had started, she would come in the door, and the pine boards on the floor of that gospel hall didn't have this nice carpet on it. And you could hear every step she took. And she didn't sit at the back. We had the little square circle, and she would come all the way across and go to the far side of the circle and sit down. And this could be 10 or 15 minutes after the meeting had started. I never knew why this continued. Maybe someone said something about it and there was nothing they could do about it. I don't think you can excommunicate anyone for being late to a meeting. But that really bothered me a little bit to think that someone would treat God that way. How you could possibly, when you know what's important and what we're there for, to just come in late, disturb everyone else at the same time. So that's two things that you could do that would mar the assembly fellowship. That's don't come, or if you do come, be late. We should be on time. If the President of the United States invited me to the White House, I would probably leave 2 or 3 days early, get me a motel as close to the White House as I could, be sure I had a cab lined up or somebody lined up to get me there. And I'd probably arrive 2 or 3 hours early. So I would be sure to be there and meet the president at the particular time. How much more important is our Lord Jesus Christ than the President of the United States? And he asked us to be here. Is it too much for him to ask me to be here on time? Is it too much for him to ask me to be here? I should certainly be here. But when I get here, shouldn't I be on time? After all, we owe him something for all that he has done for us. And then, of course, there are many other ways that we could disturb or mess up the fellowship. But I just want to read a few of these one another. You know the end there. You've read them many, many times. He says, Randy said that the expression and the privilege and responsibility of fellowship, it involves Christ-like relationships with people, fellow believers, and the word is used 100 times in the New Testament and at least 30 different ways as follows. Now, just quickly, listen to this. Keep in mind that what we're talking about is fellowship. Fellowship in the assembly. Have peace one with another. Have peace one with another. Wash one another's feet. And here's a good one. Love one another. That's the key. Someone has said that the New Testament, and when Paul wrote about the church, it was like a piece of machinery that's working. All the moving parts are working, and they have to work constantly to keep this thing going. And love is the oil that makes it work. That's the lubricant. That's what keeps it working, is love. Love one another. You're members one of another. And honor, preferring one another. Same mind one toward another. Not to judge one another. Now, let's bear in mind what this means. It doesn't mean that we can look at some individual and see what they're doing. But what we can't judge is why they're doing it. You can't judge individuals' motives. But if someone's disobeying the word of God, I don't care what their motive is, it's wrong. You can't disobey the word of God. You can judge that. If he didn't judge that, there would never be no excommunication from the assembly. So we need to be clear on judging one another. Don't judge motives. You can certainly judge action. Oliver Green said, I'm a fruit inspector. He wasn't judging. He was just looking at the fruit. You can do that. Receive one another. Admonish or counsel one another. Greet one another. Carry one for another. Have care one for another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forbearing one another. Be kind one to another. I love that verse. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Forgive one another. Speaking psalms to one another. Submitting one to another. Each esteem other better than self. Lie not one to another. Comfort yourselves together. Exhort one another. Consider one another. Speak not evil one of another. Grudge not one against another. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. Use hospitality one toward another. Fellowship one with another. Beloved, let us love one another. That's the key. If we want to enjoy the enjoyment that God intends for us to enjoy, that our joy might be full, we must have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. We must know what it means, not just the word, but put it into practice. It must be a way of life. That's what fellowship is all about. Paul said, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Is that the type of fellowship I have with my fellow believer? Do I feel their pain? Do I feel their discomfort when they have it? When they're suffering, do I suffer? Or am I so far away from them that I don't even realize they're suffering? When one member suffers, all members should suffer with it. And when one member is honored, we all should be honored with them. We should be happy when they're honored. That's how close we are supposed to live. We're supposed to know each other's feelings. We're supposed to know what's going on in one another's life. We're not supposed to be busybodies seeking information on everybody, but we should be living such a close-knit fellowship that when one member suffers, it should make us suffer. We should know all about it, and we should care, because if we, beloved, let us love one another. That's what it's all about. That's the commandment that God, the Lord Jesus, gave, a new commandment, he said, that ye love one another. Well, we already know about love. God is love. We know love in the Old Testament. What's so new about this? It's our example. Love one another, even as I have loved you. That's a different kind of love altogether. Think about he loved us. That's how we are to love one another. And if we do that, we put that into practice, and we live that close-knit fellowship. If we really know what fellowship is and are experiencing it, then he promises that our joy will be full. And when he makes a promise, it's always kept. No promise he has ever made has ever failed. And he promises our joy will be full if we have fellowship with him and fellowship one with another. Let us pray. Father, we bow in thy holy presence again in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee that the entrance of thy word giveth light, bringeth understanding to the simple. Help us, our Father, to listen to thy word. May we not be guilty of being hearers and not doers, but may we seek, our Father, to practice what thou hast told us, and Father, may we seek to obey what thou hast said. Grant our God that we'll walk in such a way that we will truly have fellowship with thee, fellowship with thy people, and grant our God that thy work will go on unimpeded. And Father, we pray that we will be found us those who love our Lord, who love one another, and seek our Father to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. Grant that we'll live in such a way that when He appears, we'll have confidence and we'll not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We ask it in His worthy and precious name. Amen.